Grace is yours and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The Word of God serving as our text recorded in Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter 4, verses 10 through 20. In the name of our Heavenly Father who is the giver of every good and perfect gift, dear fellow redeemed. It was, at that point in my life, the most money I had ever received. $110. Almost the exact amount I needed to buy the yellow, chrome-fendered Schwinn Varsity 10-speed bicycle that I had been dreaming of for more than a year. And now, thanks to my confirmation gifts, that bike was as good as mine. But first, before I could spend a dime of my windfall, my parents insisted that I send thank you notes. No problem. How hard could that be? To sign my name to 20 or so pre-printed thank you messages. But that's not what my parents had in mind. Instead, they put down on the table in front of me 25 blank thank you notes and explained to me that I was to write to the giver of each gift an expression of thanks, noting why I was grateful for that gift on the occasion of my confirmation in the Christian faith. Wow. I looked at that stack of thank you notes and thought about giving the money back. But that was an idea that my parents quickly vetoed. So I filled out the notes one by one. I'm not quite sure what I said, and I don't know how long it took me. But here's what I know, that if someone would have been pointing me to Paul's words in Philippians chapter 4, it would have made my task so much easier. Because in these verses, Paul shows us how and why to be thankful. We'll study these words together under the theme, Thank God, Dear Christian. Thank Him for the gifts that you receive, and thank Him for the gifts that you give. As we've been reminded over the past few weeks, the Apostle Paul had a special place in his heart for the Philippian Christians. God was the one who had directed Paul to take the gospel of Jesus to a brand new continent. And the Philippians were the first souls that Paul encountered there. In no time at all, the gospel he preached gave birth to a small but thriving congregation. As you might imagine, the Christians in Philippi had a special place in their heart for the Apostle Paul. He was their spiritual father. And they showed their love to him immediately by supporting him financially on the mission work that he would go on to do in places like Thessalonica and Berea. Now, you might expect that that love for Paul would fade over time. After all, the people didn't really get to know him very well. His trips to Philippi were few and far between and always rather short. But the love continued. And so did the gifts as the people had the means and opportunity to give them. In fact, this letter to the Philippians, written 10 years after the founding of that congregation, is in part a thank you from Paul to the Christians there for their most recent gifts. Paul writes, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. Well, now the opportunity was there. You see, Paul received these gifts after making a very dangerous trip to Rome, where he was sitting in jail, waiting to be tried for preaching Christ crucified. These circumstances made the Philippians' gifts very special to Paul. And you can tell it in the sorts of things he says to them. I have received full payment and have more than enough. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. Paul was so pleased with those gifts, so thankful. But as he sits down to write this letter, he wants to make sure that the Christians in Philippi understand the reason for his thanks. In other words, he wants to make sure they don't misunderstand his motives. I told you a minute ago, I'm not quite sure what I wrote in my confirmation thank yous. But I do know this, that even the 13-year-old version of me would have thought to write something that may have brought some future gifts from my very generous family and friends. I may have written something like this. Thank you so much for your gift of money. I'm saving up for a bike that I've always wanted. Just a few more dollars and I'll finally be able to buy it. Hint, hint. Even at 13, I wouldn't have put the hint, hint part in there. But my family would have gotten the point. Here's the really scary part about all that. No one had to teach me how to do this. No one had to teach you either. Because the sin we inherited by nature makes us naturally greedy and perpetually dissatisfied with whatever it is we have at the moment. That same sin convinces us that if we could get our hands on just a little more, fill in the blank, if we could get our hands on just a little more money or attention or power or pleasure, then we'd be satisfied. Of course, that's the lie that Satan tells us as he sets us up for what he hopes will be a lifetime of unhappiness followed by an eternity of suffering. And so it would be if Paul were not pleased to share with us this powerful secret. Speaking again to his own motives for sending his thank you, Paul says, I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. You certainly know what a roller coaster ride life in this world can be, with so many ups and downs. That was the case with Paul. But he was determined not to let that roller coaster ride throw him for a loop. And so even in the worst days, Paul was content. How did he do that? Was it a matter of psychology? When the bad days came, did he say to himself, hang in there, you know better days are coming. And when they arrived, did he say, let the good times roll, I'm going to enjoy them as long as I can. Such pep talks only go so far in fighting off worry and despair. Now, Paul's secret to contentment didn't come from within. It came from above. He tells us, I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Rather than relying on pep talks, Paul's faith rested securely on the promises of Christ's gospel, a message that guarantees to Christians that God always knows what we're going through and that he is so loving and so powerful, he doesn't just bring us through our time of need, he actually turns it into a time of blessing. Can you believe that? You can, because Paul tells us in Romans 8, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? This always comes back to God's love for us in Christ. There's nothing that God won't do for you. He's already given you Jesus to save you from your despair and worry and greed, to save you from hell itself. Look at the price that he's paid. He will do whatever it takes to keep you his child and to make sure that you come safely into the heaven that Jesus earned for you. This truth gave Paul the strength to live his life, good days and bad days, always content with God's love in Jesus, knowing that it would bring him one blessing after another. Paul's confidence, his faith in God's promises, made him so thankful for the Philippians' gifts. Because Paul could see that it was God who was meeting his needs through the generosity of his fellow believers. And not just his financial needs, but God was also meeting his need for spiritual blessings, Christian fellowship, and friendship when Paul so desperately needed them. So he tells the Christians, "It was good of you to share in my troubles." Maybe you can relate to Paul. I'm sure you've come to understand that one of the ways that Satan tries to ruin our Christian faith is by tempting us to feel like we're all alone in what we believe about Jesus, and all alone in the trials and troubles we bear because of our faith. Picture Paul sitting in that Roman jail, far away from the congregations he served. You can just hear Satan whispering in his ear, "Paul, what's the point? What are you doing? Where has your faith in this Jesus gotten you? Where are the friends you made for him?" And just then, the Philippians' gifts arrive, reminding the apostle, he's not alone. Those Christians are right there with him. They're holding him up in prayer. They cherish the gospel of Jesus as much as he does. That meant so much to Paul. God was encouraging him through the gifts of his fellow believers. You and I enjoy similar blessings, don't we? You and I enjoy the benefits of gifts given, in some cases, by people we've never met. People whose gifts, some time ago, built and furnished this beautiful house of God, and supplied us and our children with a Lutheran elementary school. Their gifts brought called workers to this place, whose preaching and teaching laid here the foundation of the gospel we hold so dear. We benefit from their gifts in many ways, not the least of which is to be reminded that we're not alone. Those people have believed the same thing we do. Thank God, dear Christian, for the gifts that we receive. Understand that their worth cannot be measured in mere dollars and cents. These are gifts with eternal value. Oh, and don't let your gratitude stop there. Yes, thank him for the gifts you receive. But thank God, dear Christian, also for the gifts that you give. Why? Because these gifts point to who you've become in Christ. Paul puts it this way. He says, "Not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that more be credited to your account." What Paul loved most about the Christians' gifts is what those gifts said about the Christians themselves. And for this, you need to remember, apart from Jesus, you and I are selfish creatures through and through. People who take rather than give. And if we do give something, it's only because we figured out that the return on our gift outweighs its cost. There's something in it for us. That's apart from Christ. But through the faith God has given us in Jesus, everything has changed. we have changed. Now the gifts we give are always thank yous to God for the gift of Jesus. Now our gifts are expressions of Christian love, showing the desire we have to share the blessings that we enjoy from God. See, this is what Paul has in mind when he says, I want more and more of that to be credited to your account. Not in the sense that the gifts that we give earn us any favors or rewards from our God, but in the sense that the gifts we give are a testimony, a credit to God for what he's made of us by giving us faith in Jesus. You and I know that Jesus makes all the difference here. In fact, even when we're giving gifts, we count on Jesus to credit us with his holiness. That's because on our best days, our best gifts are still tainted by our sin, like our sin of greed that may keep us from giving more, or our sin of worry that causes us to fret over the thought that maybe we've given too much already and now we're going to do without something. And if it isn't our greed and worry, it's our sinful pride that swells our head up with the notion that then in this gift that we've given, we have gone far and beyond anything that anybody in our position could possibly hope to do. When you think about that, is it even possible for us Christians to give gifts that don't stink to high heaven? Well, it is. And we give such gifts because we have a Savior, Jesus, who has taken away our sin and so has removed from us and from what we give the stench of our sin. That's why Paul can say about our gifts that they are fragrant offerings, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to our God. Whatever we do in Jesus passes God's smell test. This is the gospel truth that makes Commitment Sunday here at Mount Olive a time of thanks all the way around. First, we thank God in anticipation of the gifts that we will enjoy through the offerings of our fellow believers, a place to preach and teach, to hear and learn the life-giving word of God. And we thank God as we pledge our gifts, recognizing that it is God who gives us first the financial means by which to give our gifts, but more importantly, is the one who works in our hearts the desire to give gifts that will be a blessing and encouragement to future generations, assuring them that they are not alone in the faith. By our gifts, we tell them that we stand with them in faith and will live with them in heaven. So this weekend, we commit ourselves to retiring the remaining debt from our building project and to finishing what we started 3 years ago. All told, the sum needed, right around $3 million. That sounds like a huge task, but by no means impossible. For Paul leaves us with this parting word of assurance today, words that I ask you to read with me. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard our hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen. Please stand.